May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, does anyone know who this is? Hands up, who knows who he is? Anyone? He's quite well camouflaged, isn't he? Well, it's Joshua Bell, and he is one of the world's greatest violinists. But he doesn't look like it here, does he? Because he's busking in the Washington Metro. And he did this as part of an experiment. It was something to look at context, perception, and priorities, to see if people would notice beauty in places where they didn't expect to see it, or indeed, in this case, hear it. Now, Joshua Bell was there for 45 minutes, and he got $32. That's all he was given, $32 in 45 minutes for playing top-class Bach. But he was in the metro. And at the end, no one applauded and nobody thanked him. Now, 2 days earlier, he had played to a sold-out audience at a concert venue where tickets were costing $100. And I'm sure he got a standing ovation at the end of it. And now this busking time, it was at rush hour, it was in the morning, it was rush hour. It wasn't the usual place to find a musician of such caliber. And he was trying to look like an ordinary busker. But the reason, one of the reasons why people didn't stop to listen, didn't stop to the quality of his music, was because of how he was dressed. Now this is what he normally looks like. He's nicely dressed and his posture is a bit different too. My daughter's been doing some busking recently in Edinburgh, the Edinburgh Fringe, with her cello, and she says it's really important to look up and engage with people as they come by, and then they will actually stop and listen, and they'll give you some money as well, but they'll stay and they'll stop and listen if you look the part, and that's really important. So picture the scene in today's reading from James. One man comes in, dressed in his finery, very expensive clothes, hands dripping with gold, exhibiting his wealth by how he is dressed and his social status, and walking in with confidence, commanding attention as he comes in. And he gets the attention. People respond to it, don't they? Just think of any social occasion. How you present yourself, how confident you are in a social setting, people respond to that. And then another man comes in, shuffling in, looking a bit unkempt, probably looking like a tramp, probably smelling like one, head down, probably communicating that he's poor and disadvantaged and his self-esteem is rock bottom. And people respond to that as well, don't they? In James's description, he is so unwelcome, he's made to stand at the back or sit at somebody's feet, which is just the worst place to be, because they don't think he's worth it. Now, I'm one of those people who really enjoys Deanery Synod. Who enjoys Deanery Synod meetings? I don't suppose many of you have been to them, apart from the clergy here. Not even the clergy probably sometimes. Anyway, I do go to them, and the last time I went, Chris, the Anglicans have this thing called Deanery Synod 3 times a year, where we all meet together. And it was a really interesting presentation in Leeds, all about unconscious bias. And we learned how easily that can happen, even in churches. We can be quick to make judgments about people, about how suitable they are to do a particular job, to have a leadership role, just because of their education, how they speak, how they're dressed, at their ethnicity, whether or not they've got loads of tattoos, all sorts of things. We unconsciously, our brains make connections that should not be there. And it's what they call quick thinking, this unconscious bias. We very quickly, almost by bypassing our conscious mind, we make these connections and we favour people like ourselves. And if we're not careful, an organisation, and actually even a church, will end up with having lots of people just like the leader. There's a lack of diversity because we give those people favoured attention. And we don't even realise that we're doing it. And we learnt at this meeting how we need to intentionally practice slow thinking. That means to pay a little bit more attention to examining our assumptions about what people are like and what they might be capable of. So less quick thinking and more slow thinking. But last week's reading was all about being quick to listen and slow to speak. So could this be what James was talking about? Maybe the church, the churches and the place he was writing to had unconscious bias. They were favouring the wealthy, showing them the best seat, giving them lots of attention and overlooking the poor members of the church, just assuming that, you know, that was the right way to do it. No, says James, it was worse than that. The church was actively despising the poor. And they were breaking God's law, the command to love one's neighbour as oneself, by showing favouritism. And favouritism means giving some people preferential treatment at the expense of others. So you advantage some and you disadvantage others. And they were failing to care for those in need, even within their own church. And they were ingratiating themselves with the rich. And the rich, as James reminded them, they're the people who were oppressing them and disrespected the name of the Lord. And the church was trying to impress and ingratiate themselves with those rich people. The church was trying to combine faith in Christ with worship of social status. Faith in Christ and worship of social status. It just doesn't mix, does it? But they were trying to combine the two. And they were in danger of going adrift as Christians. And it's something that we need to be careful of too, especially in today's society, today's culture of venerating the glamorous and the successful people in our country and the fluent speakers. And, you know, we elevate them, we expect them to take the lead. But what about the others? Now, James gives them a timely rebuke. They were rejecting the way of Jesus, he says, the life of freedom and mercy bought by his death on the cross, by failing to act with mercy towards the poor in their congregation. One of the things that James does a lot is to return to the teaching of Jesus himself. Now, James was the brother of Jesus, and actually in much of Jesus' lifetime, he didn't even believe that he was the Son of God. He came to faith later on in his life. But after that, he was the main man. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he often reminded them of things that Jesus said, his teaching. And in James, he talked a lot about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And having identified the problem of favoritism, he then addressed it by recalling what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He reminded them that God values those who are poor in the world's eyes, and we should too. Favoritism, he is saying, contradicts faith. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all equals, united by faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we should not judge. We shouldn't define people by their wealth or by their poverty, but we should respond to everybody with love. And as Jesus said, we should love our neighbours as ourselves. We should put our faith into action because faith needs to be accompanied by deeds. Now, who's tried rock climbing? Anyone here tried rock climbing? Yep. Yeah, good. You enjoy it? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? It can be a bit scary sometimes, can't it? Now, I'm looking quite relaxed here, but just after this picture was taken, I had to put my faith into action by roping up and trusting the rope and the person who was belaying me, because we were several hundred feet up a mountain, and it was a long drop, and we were in a risky situation. We had to get up this mountain to get where we were going. So I did have to put my faith in my ability and my husband's ability at rock climbing into practice. Now, this really is faith in action. Anyone here tried caving? This sort of caving, really tight caving like this, yeah? This is not a set-up photograph. This is a real cave. Paul's been down this, and those wellies belong to a friend of his. And you can get through, I promise you. This caver has faith that he can get through that hole and come out the other side. He knows that other people have done it before. He knows it's possible, but he's not going to get anywhere unless he actually gets in head first and wriggles his way through, and that's what he's doing. And you can just see his feet disappearing out of the picture. So that is faith in action. Not just understanding in your head that it's possible to do that, but actually putting it into practice and doing it. Well, for James, his main concern was that the people put their faith into action so that it wasn't just in their heads, but was practical. He wanted them to go out and do it, live faith that works. Otherwise, he said, it's dead faith. The Message translation puts it really well. It says, a faith that does not produce a real life change is worthless. And that's a real challenge for us. It was a real challenge for the people that James was writing to. It's such a challenge. So how do we put our faith into practice? Now, those of you who were here last week will have heard Phil's overview of James's letter. He said it's very practical, full of top tips for how to get along, how to grow in faith, which James's readers certainly needed, and I'm sure we need that today. James's readers were a church under pressure, and their relationships were under strain. It's well worth reading the whole letter, actually, so do that, because we're preaching on James next week as well, so do read the whole letter. Here are a few top tips from the letter. Keep going, even when it's difficult. So get through that tight squeeze. Ask God for wisdom when you don't know what to do. That means spending time in prayer, coming to God in prayer. Control your tongue. That's a really big one. And Phil's going to be preaching on that next week, so do come along. Put away bad behaviour. And look after the vulnerable, which is one of the messages of today. And ultimately for today, do not play to favourites. Now, James does understand. He understands what it's like to be human. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. Even believers can stumble and not behave as they should at times. But he's very clear about this. Christian faith cannot coexist with favouritism. So he now moves on in our reading to another practical example. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? If they do nothing about feeding and clothing those in need, and remember he's talking about those within the church, let alone those outside it, their good wishes are meaningless. If we don't put our faith into practice, if what we say we believe is not accompanied by deeds, we're not growing, we're not developing muscles of faith, we're not following the call of Jesus. Now, I know that many of you already do loads to care for others in the church and in the community. That's really good. Now, this is a photograph of something that's going to be happening here. This photograph is St. John's Farsley. But in a couple of months here, we're going to be hosting destitute asylum seekers here in church as a very practical way of living out our faith together as a church. And we're going to be offering food and shelter to those in need, and most of all, a home for those who have no home, just for 2 weeks. But it's going to be, it's something to really help people who have nowhere else to go. And there are lots of churches and other places of worship are offering hospitality to Wydan, which is the charity involved. Were you here last week and you heard, did you hear Phil interviewing Katrina last week? Some of you, did you hear that? It was really good. Well, she runs the charity that we're working with, and she told me later she was absolutely bowled over by her experience here, by meeting people, by receiving a warm welcome, and people expressing such willingness to help. And she was really heartened and encouraged by everything that people said. That's great. That's really good. That's faith in action. So to sum up, in James chapter 2, we're building on what we heard last week from James chapter 1. And there are three main points I'd really like to make. The first is that we cannot combine faith in Christ with worship of social status. We must not show favoritism. That's a definite no-no. And the second one is that we're to make sure that we put our faith into action, that we go out and do it. So remember those cave as wellies. We've got to actually just Do it, not just stand there and think about it in theory, but do it. And the third one is that faith that doesn't produce a real life change is worthless. Faith without deeds is dead. So we need to make sure that how we live out our lives, how we relate to people, how we our actions are living out what we know we believe in our heads and in our hearts. And there's just one last thing. If any of you are intrigued by Deanery Synod, the next one in October, they're talking about food poverty. There's masses of food poverty in Leeds. And in our deanery, that's the group of churches that we're part of, there may not be much here in Carverley, but there's absolutely masses in some of the areas, not too far away. So if you want to find out more about that, you're welcome to come along, have a word with Phil and myself later. Amen.